Please turn your Bibles at this point to the book of Job, Job chapter number 21. Job and the chapter number 21. We're reading together from the verse number 1, Job 21 and verse number 1. Again, let's all give careful attention to the reading of the word of the living God. But Job answered and said, "Hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolations. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me and be astonished. Lay your hand upon your mouth. Even when I remember, I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold on my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old? Yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth, and faileth not. Their cow calveth, and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what pleasure hath he in his house after him, when the number of his months is cut off in the midst?" We'll end the reading there. Would you pray that God would bless this solemn portion of his word in our hearing tonight for his name's sake. Our text for tonight, verses 14 and 15. Turn attention to these verses, again to read them in your hearing. It says, "Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" And with God will be before us, let's all seek the Lord's face, and again asking for his help as we come to consider the word of truth. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that many of us have this settled assurance that we're counted as part of God's people. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing that is found in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for every joy, every benefit, every blessing, every pleasure we know in him. And we pray, oh Lord, that some in this meeting, who are strangers to these things, would contemplate their hearts tonight, that you would come by thy Spirit, work that work of conviction of sin, and draw sinners unto Christ tonight. O Lord, speak to all of our hearts. Help us to examine ourselves afresh in the light of thy word, to ensure, O Lord, that we are walking in the right paths. Guard us and keep us. Bless the word of God to your souls. For Christ's sake. Amen. How is it possible that Job could endure such suffering and not be a wicked man? How is it possible that he could go through all that he went through and still be a righteous man? You see, that was the misuse of the doctrine of God's justice employed by Job's comforters. "Job," they say, "you've lost your family and finances. You've lost your health and your happiness. You need to examine your heart and deal with your sin." Sadly, there are those today with a similarly narrow concept of the sufferings of God's people. But one of the great benefits of the book of Job to our souls is that we learn that the righteous can and do suffer, and that the wicked may prosper without at any time being a proof of their standing with God. So the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. In other words, material fortune is no infallible proof of spiritual condition. Your material condition tonight does not bear witness to where you stand in the courts of God in light of your sin. Job was righteous and for a time lost all. Others may prosper and yet be carnal and wicked. We must always be careful in how we use the providential dealings of God. We are often very quick to presume that this means blessing and that means cursing. But the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. You see, that's the chapter. So that's the issue that's being addressed in this chapter. It's the age-old issue. Why do the wicked prosper? Verse number 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Again, Job's not alone in experiencing such contemplation in his soul. It was Asaph that says in Psalm number 73, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." It was Asaph that said, "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." So even the greatest of desires, it seems, that the wicked have more than they can even imagine they could possibly use and benefit from. They say, "How doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Such was the trouble and the trial that Asaph understood. So much so that he came to the conclusion, or not the conclusion, but he came to the quandary, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." When we see the wicked prospering, we can come to the conclusion that there is no point in being a righteous man or woman. Now, of course, we know what Asaph's conclusion was, or rightly termed. His conclusion came when he enters into the presence of God, and he comes, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction." In other words, Asaph, as a man of God, bears witness to the truth that God's justice will bear fruit in the end. The righteous will prosper eternally, and the wicked will be destroyed eternally. That is the mindset of the child of God. But as Job contemplates this in the chapter we've read together, it's helpful to us in that Job provides for us an insight into the carnal mind. He provides an insight into the attitudes and the thinking of those who prosper. Verse 14. "Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us." Harvest time is a time to contemplate our relationship with God. It's right and proper that you spend time, I suggest, not just harvest time, but every single day of your life. You wake in the morning. If you like, you begin your walk with God in the morning, and you contemplate again that everything you have or will have that day is coming from God's gracious hand. And harvest is a time to particularly concentrate on that. To particularly focus on the fact that we live temporally, we live materially in utter dependence upon the Lord. So, we see in this chapter a scene of agricultural prosperity. Not the land so much as the livestock, but the principle holds fast. Verse number 10. "Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her flock." It's a scene of agricultural success. A number of you in this gallery will understand the words that are used there, and you will appreciate it's a sign of prosperity and blessing upon the agricultural field. The farmers are doing well. They are rejoicing. They are delighted in what is coming, and so there's a time of feasting and celebration. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. There's joy and delight. Again, you know that this year there was prayer offered for the harvest. Back in the springtime when the climate came in so hard upon us in March, farmers are coming together to pray. And the harvest has come. There's been gladness and joy. And you might think in such prosperity that a thankful heart would be produced. You might think in such agricultural prosperity that the heart would be thankful to the Lord. You would think that, wouldn't you? You would think there would be a crying unto God of praise and worship. But far from it. In this text we find that there are those who are enjoying such feasting and such celebration, and they say, depart from us. You see, in these texts we see the danger of the prosperity of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 32 tells us that the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And I want to look at these verses with you tonight and just tease out some attitudes, tease out some mindsets that are present within the prospering wicked. And again, of course, my desire is that if some of you are in this meeting of Christ, that you would see yourself in the mirror of the Word. But again, we all need to examine our hearts. And whilst we may not be wicked, the mindset of the wicked could creep in upon our hearts and souls. And so I urge you all to contemplate, to examine yourself in the Scriptures, as we see the mindset of the prospering wicked. First and foremost, it is a self-sufficient mindset. You have it there in the verse number 14. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. It's a self-reliant, a self-sufficient mindset. I remember doing the doors in Ballymena. We used to have outreach on a weekly basis and do doors around the area in Ballymena. And we often remarked at how challenging it was to do the doors in the so-called more prosperous parts of town. Again, attitudes were never always what they ought to be. Sometimes we might talk about the rough estates. What an attitude that is. But you go into these so-called rough estates, and you meet people there, in a similar fashion we have done outreach in this area. And you meet people there who were happy to talk about the things of God, who were happy to contemplate eternal realities. And you go into so-called prosperous places, and you get this very mindset. We have our cars, we have our houses, we have our families, we have everything we need. What could God possibly give us? We do not need God in our lives. You tell me if I'm wrong, and that's true in this area as well. A mindset within the hearts of many. Oh yes, we're quite happy to have a church, but we don't have God with our church. We're happy to have religion, but no God in religion. We do not need God in our lives. Because we are self-sufficient. They're self-sufficient in terms of ability. They say, depart from us. Of course, it's impossible to be away from the presence of God. God is omnipresent. You cannot have God away from you. But the sense here of these words and the request to depart from us is a sense of refusing to acknowledge the need of God in our lives. You know, this does creep in upon us. Whenever things are going well in life, whenever we're at ease and our health is good and the bank balance is not so bad, we do tend to leave off prayer. We do tend to leave off a reliance upon God and the spirit of the ungodly coming upon us. Depart from us. We don't need your involvement or influence in our lives. You see, this is a remarkable mindset. Because it's actually a deliberate attempt to go against their very conscience. You see, I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 17. We were in Acts chapter 17 last time as we thought about the issue of worship. And here we find again what is true within the conscience of the pagan. Again, here in Acts 17, we're not dealing with those who are God-fearing. We're not dealing with those who have a knowledge of the Word of God. We're dealing with those who are intrinsically pagan. They are religious, yes, verse 22. They are superstitious. They have all of their gods. But they're essentially ungodly, uninformed, with no light in terms of the Scriptures. But yet they understand how they live. Paul testifies to them of the God that they worship ignorantly. This is the verse number 24, God that made the world and all things therein. That is the God of whom they are seeking to worship, though they do so ignorantly. But look what it says in the verse number 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. And so Paul's exploring through the realms of creation and providence. He's showing that the God of the Bible is the God that made the world. The God of the Bible is the God that keeps the world. The God of the Bible is the God that determines the times and seasons. And that God is the God in whom we live and move and have our being. In other words, no matter who you are tonight, you only live because God gives you breath. And to such a man, Paul says, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And what Paul's showing them is not that they know the God through the light of nature, but that in their conscience they've a recognition that they are not self-sufficient. They are not self-reliant. And when you dig down into the heart of the ungodly, there is within their soul a recognition that they do not stand upon their own two feet. Now, you must dig deep with some people. But at the very core, as they put their head in the pillow at night, they understand that they are not just what they are in their bodies. But they live in dependence upon God. And so for the people in Job's day to say in the verse number 21, or the verse number 14, sorry, depart from us, is a deliberate attempt to rub out the influence of God, to rub out the need for God. They are intrinsically self-sufficient in terms of ability, but also in terms of knowledge. Look what it says in the second part of the verse. For we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We don't want to know God. And we don't want to hear sermons on walking with God. And we don't want to hear sermons that teach us about the parameters and how that God's walk is a walk within God's ways. We don't want to know these things. We have no desire to have God's involvement in telling us how to live. Isn't that true among the prosperous? We know enough about life. You know, sometimes you hear it and you read about it in the papers, and you see it talked about perhaps on the radio programs, and you see the teenage mindset. You know, I'm sure it would never happen here, but within the hearts of people as they reach adolescence and they come into adulthood, there is a tendency to kick against the parents. Hopefully, again, not physically, but they may do so in their hearts. That old fogey, they don't know what they're talking about. I don't need their direction. And that's the very mindset and view here. That the ungodly, not to their parents, but to God himself, the God and Father of all, and they say, we don't need to know how to live, and we don't need to hear from you. You see, this is an incredible mindset. The self-sufficiency in view here of saying to God, depart from God, it stands in such stark contrast to God's grace. You see, this idea that we don't need God is so in contrast to God's revelation himself in the Word. You think as soon as man fell in the garden, God comes in his presence. God comes presently in himself, if you like, and came and comes to meet with Adam and Eve. His presence is offered. You think about the very wilderness wanderings and the tabernacle and the institution of the tabernacle. It is that God would dwell with man. And you think about the very coming of Christ, how he came and dwelt among us. God comes. And to ungodly sinners says, I am willing to be present with you in grace. And yet the ungodly say, depart from us. It's against every part of God's gracious offer. He says, I'm willing to come and be with you and be present with you and to fellowship with you. And you say, depart, we don't need you. God comes with word. God could justly have left us in darkness. In utter darkness, with not a knowledge of how to live. And he comes and he gives us his word. He sends forth prophets of old to give the word of God. He comes and sends the apostles and brings the Spirit of God to bear upon them that they testify the word of God.
God comes and speaks to us. And the ungodly say, we don't want the knowledge of your ways. Oh, again, we can see this in the sinners, but let's all guard our hearts, that such a mindset of self-sufficiency would never creep in upon our souls. It is an intrinsically wicked mindset to say to God, we don't need you. You see, you cannot breathe without the direct work of God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, I wonder, some of you young people here tonight, and you're wondering, really? Well, you read the word of God, and it testifies that God in providence upholds all things by the word of his power. Are you going to say, well, yes, all things apart from me, I can do it myself? Is that your mindset? That your mindset is that, oh yes, well, the Bible may well say that God does this and God does that, and he's able to do this, but I'm okay on my own. I don't need this work of God. If you think about the Gentiles and their ignorance in Ephesians chapter 4, their understanding is darkened, they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. We know nothing apart from God. We are nothing apart from God. And in days of prosperity, and these are days of prosperity, we must always guard our hearts from the notion that says we don't need God. So it is a self-sufficient mindset. But in the second place, going into the verse number 15, it is a secular mindset. Again, I'm using the word secular in contrast to a spiritual mind. And a secular mindset has the idea of there's no place for the spiritual. The believer may well refer to God as God Almighty. What is the Almighty? What is Shaddai? What is the El Shaddai? Who is God? The believer may well use those terms for God. He is the Almighty. But the wicked says, what is the Almighty? I wonder if you listen to those words, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? Do you not think back to Pharaoh? Do you not think back to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And thus the wicked has this secular mindset. They live denying the very existence of God. You remember the words of Ephesians chapter 2 and the ungodly in Ephesians chapter 2. They're without Christ. They're aliens in the come of Israel. They have no hope. And they are without God in the world. Remember that? So here we see again a group of people described in a similar fashion. Ephesians 2, those who live like atheists. Here in Job 21, the prospering who say, who or what is the Almighty that we should serve him? They live denying the very essence of the hereafter. Look what it says in verse number 13, is implied there. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. And the sense there is, they're so busy enjoying all their prosperity that their death is but a moment. In other words, they never give time to contemplate the hereafter. They're rejoicing and delighting in all that is theirs temporally, and never think about what is to come. This whole portion in Job 21 is a reflection of the mindset of the Epicurean. It is the mindset that this world is all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Nothing after. Perhaps you could turn over by way of illustration too. Do that parable in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Because again, it emphasizes this secular mindset, this time by way of parable. And again, young people, you will remember that when you come to a parable, we saw this again on Friday night, the main thing is determining the main thing. What's the main lesson in the parable? And as you do so, when you come to this parable, you have clues in the context. You have clues in the surrounding details that show you what the Lord is teaching in the parable itself. And the parable comes from interaction with the Lord and one of the company in verse number 13. Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord says, I am not an earthly judge. I am not here to take up court and determine these things. But he gets to the very core of the man's heart in verse number 15, for he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth.
So the context is leading you into the parable. And so when you look at the context and you see this warning, and the warning's a warning against the secular mindset, isn't it? We've seen the self-sufficient mindset, but this warning is against a secular mindset that there is no God and there is no hereafter. And so he tells the parable. And he spake a parable unto them, verse 16, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Oh, harvest time, prospering, rejoicing, the children are out dancing again for all the gladness that they have in the things of this world. And of course the rich man says to himself, what shall I do, because I've no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now again, there's a time and a place to build bigger barns. Never misuse these parables to teach some major principle. That's an incidental detail in the parable. The parable is all about warning about a secular mindset, and that comes clear in verse number 19. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The secular mindset again. It's a mindset that this world is all there is. It's a presumptive mindset. This world is mine for many, many years. And of course the warning comes in the verse number 20. The sting at the end of the parable. Thou fool. Thou unwise one. The fool in Proverbs chapter 1, whose prosperity is his destruction, is coming to fruition in this parable. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. It's a secular mindset. And to such a mindset, the Lord goes on to teach the people of God about contentment. About resting in all that God has for us. Till he gets to the verse number 31. And nails the principle to those of his people and says, rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Matthew Henry, in his typically succinct fashion, says, they have so much of this world that they have no need to look after another. Prosperity makes us comfortable in this life, and we neglect to consider the hereafter. Again, I know we're living in times of recession and difficulties. But in relative terms, over the course of history, we are a very prosperous generation. In the relative terms of time throughout the years and across the world, we live in prosperity. And such prosperity is intrinsically dangerous to your souls, that you will live in the presumption that this world is all there is, and you will not seek first the kingdom of God. And you will make other things your priorities, because it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Rich or poor, a rich man or a Lazarus, they're all going to come to judgment. And it's hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom, preoccupied with this world, with the secular mindset neglecting the world to come. And so I wonder, if again I speak to those of you, you're living with your mind in the world. You're living your life as if this is all there is. You're putting all your time, all your energy, all your efforts, dare I say, all your prayers into this world. And your whole life is consumed with what you can accumulate in this world. If that is the case, why the cross? Why the resurrection? Why the ascension? Why does the Lord go to prepare the hereafter? If this world is all there is, guard yourself from a secular mindset. And if you have such a mindset in your heart, repent and believe the gospel. And recognize that such a mindset is the mindset of wicked hearts. And we must do business with God tonight. That's the mindset in view here, isn't it? It's self-sufficient. It's secular. But going on to verse number 15. It is also a selfish mindset. Look what it says in the verse 15. What profit should we have if we pray unto him Now, it is possible this is a question of ignorance. Possible it's a question of, well, tell me, how am I going to benefit if I come to serve the Lord? But I suggest that it reveals a heart of intrinsic selfishness. The heart that only gives to get. You know, you would always warn the boys and girls when it comes to sharing their sweets. You don't just give your sweets so you get somebody else's. And that's selfishness. We understand that. But here we've got in the very issue of religion. Oh, what profit is there if we pray unto him? Sadly, many look upon religion as a means to some sort of end. Turning to religion, I didn't say getting saved, I didn't say coming to Christ, but a turning to religion to get some sort of benefit. Maybe benefit in the family, maybe benefit in the community. There are times when religion is prosperous and religion is part of a community, and people may say, I want to be part of that, and I'll join in with that. There's times that people may turn religious just to keep in with the family. All of these different things can come. You know, there is great gain to being a believer. There is true pleasure with the Lord. For with the Lord there is fullness of joy. There is true prosperity in the things of God. For we through his poverty might be rich. We have the finest of clothes. We have his righteousness. We have the greatness of inheritance. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. Will never pass away. We have those things. Those blessings. Those benefits. There is great profit in serving the Lord. But this world is not the place we gain materially from the things of God. We do not come to Christ to gain materially, but to take up a cross. We do not come to Christ to gain with the approval of man. But we come to be despised and rejected. If we don't take up his cross, we cannot be his disciples. If we don't deny himself, we're not worthy of him. Oh yes, godliness is great gain, but with contentment. You see, we come to Christ not with what profit should we have. That's not why we come to Christ. We come to Christ out of a sense of our utter worthlessness. We come to Christ like the prodigal, I'm not worthy to be your son. And the prodigal comes, having come to the end of himself, and recognizing that in his sin he's worth nothing, and he comes to the Father, and is embraced, and finds great profit there. But the question in his heart is not, if I come back to you, Dad, how are you going to bless me? That's not his mindset, is it? His mindset, I'm not worthy of anything. And then he comes and receives all the blessing that grace provides. You think of Simon in Acts chapter 8. Oh, the Holy Spirit comes, the laying on of hands. If I give you some money, I could benefit greatly from this. And it comes down to the fact his heart is not right before God. I don't know where your heart is tonight. But guard yourself from a selfish mindset with respect to religion. We do gain greatly. But it's all grace. So we have lastly, the mindset is a stubborn mindset. When you read the two verses together, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And as they say, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have? We pray unto him. And as you read those verses again, and as I took time and thought about it in my own mind, surely you see in and through these words an acknowledgement of responsibility and an acknowledgement of God offering himself in grace. It seems that they have some knowledge that God offers himself to be gracious. And they say, depart from us, despite that offer. It seems that they know that God has revealed his ways. And they say, we don't want to know his ways. It seems to be that they know that they ought to serve him. It seems to me that they know that they ought to pray unto him. There's a knowledge of God's grace. and man's responsibility in light of that grace. And yet in the stubbornness of their minds, they refuse to do that which they know is right. Could that be something I hear? Even brought up in the gospel. You know that God offers himself in grace. And you refuse to submit. And you refuse to receive. You know the gifts come. Salvation is a gift that's offered by God. But it must be received. And a denial and a refusal to receive that gift is saying, depart from me. You know that God comes and reveals himself in the word. And you say, I want nothing of it. You know that God expects you to serve him and to pray unto him. Well, can I remind you of the words of Luke chapter 12? And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. The warning and the judgment of God. Oh, you may not put your voice to these thoughts. Oh, you would shrink back from the thought that I would say to you, did you say today, depart from me? You know you wouldn't say that. But is that your heart's attitude? Is that the mindset that dwells within your heart? You smile, you put on your best clothes and you come to church, but in your heart you're saying, depart from me. I don't want to know the knowledge of your ways. Do your heart, examine your heart. Because you note the end of the wicked is given to us by Job in the verse number 17 through to verse number 20. And in the conclusion he says, he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. His end will come. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? They prosper, but like the full, this night, your soul is required of thee. And the candle is put out. And they enter eternity and are presented a cup to drink. It's the cup of the wrath of God. And they're going to drink it and drink it and drink it and drink it. And they will never ever exhaust that cup. That's the end of the wicked. And your only response tonight is to do what's implied in these verses. Serve the Lord and pray unto him. You see, God's servants are his friends. And those who are reconciled to God by the blood of his Son are those who come to serve and to pray unto him. God sent forth his Son to die to reconcile the sinner and to make the rebellious sinner a reconciled servant. That the man who says depart from us by the miracle of grace and by the blood of Christ can come and say, no longer depart, but come unto me, and I will serve you. God offers to come, doesn't he? And the Father and Son come and make their abode with us and in us. That's the offer of the gospel. But you do not need to say depart. Because of what Christ has accomplished on Calvary, you can have the Lord. He can be your God. You can be one of his people. Serve him. Pray unto him. And guard yourself from ever succumbing to the mindset of the wicked. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Just ask the Lord to apply these things to our minds. How often we do find these things coming in upon us, don't we? As the people of God, how prone we are to embracing these notions. Or remaining corruption. We need the help of God to put sin to death. We need the help of God in these things. But I fear there could be some of you in this meeting. And this isn't just a matter of remaining corruption. It's the reigning state of your heart. It's the reigning situation that you find yourself in. If you want to talk about these things, please do speak to me. Please make sure that you are not prospering in harvest time.
and suffering eternally. O Lord God, take thy word. Write it upon our hearts. Drive it into our conscience. We pray, O Lord, that everyone in this gathering would be a caller upon the Lord, praying and serving in evangelical worship. Save precious souls and keep the hearts of thy people. Dismiss us now with thy favour upon us, knowing the blessing of God to rest upon us day by day. We thank you again for all your goodness. For Christ's sake.